Tonight we conclude our series, Mystery Box. And in this past month series, we've been going through different topics in the Bible and each week that weren't shared until the night of. And let me tell you, God has spoke to us in some unique and awesome ways. And tonight we wrap up this series by talking about something I think that we tend to reject rather than accept. It's something I think that we can misunderstand. It's something I think we feel, you know, brings us down when in actuality it's meant to build us up. It's something that no human can escape. No human can escape. As a matter of fact, every single human on earth will experience it. We all have this in common. And what is it, you ask? Grief. Grief. So with that being said, let's get started. If you can grab your Bibles or your Bible apps. And can you turn to John chapter 11, verses 28 through 37. And I feel like it's a little dark over here. Can we get the lights on over here? Any Everlast volunteer that knows how to do it? We'll get these lights on here in a bit. Jacqueline's going. Maybe Ori's. Race. Go. Peter. We'll get the lights turned on. So sorry it's a little darker over there. Can y'all hear me all right? Can y'all hear this all right tonight? Is it good? Cool. All right. Can y'all hear me over there? We good? Cool. All right. John 11, 28 through 37. It's not on the screen, so if you could turn there, that'd be awesome. Let's read it together. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary. She, meaning Martha, by the way, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Verse 31, when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. To weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he, Jesus, was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he, Jesus, said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying?" Well, many of you, if not most of you, know my story. And let me say this. What I'm about to share isn't my story as a whole, but it's definitely a part of my story. When I was a young boy, my mom, Linda, was diagnosed with breast cancer in 1992. She battled it for 3 years, and then on August 30th of 1995, she transitioned from earth to heaven. She died. But I assure you, she's very much so alive. To be clear, my mom went to heaven only because of Jesus. I feel like we have to be clear in that these days. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. She believed that he was the one true and living Son of God. And she had a relationship with him. I feel like that's common vernacular in Christendom. A relationship with Jesus. Just stop and think about that for a second. An actual relationship with the Almighty God. That should shake us in our bones in a good way. It's amazing. Isn't it amazing? Don't let that just be common vernacular. Let that be something to you. Amen? She had a relationship with Jesus. So when my mom breathed her last breath, her spirit went to heaven. Which, by the way, that's something else that we all have in common. I mentioned, you know, we have in common grief tonight, earlier tonight, but something else we have in common is that God only knows the day, but there will be a day where every single one of us, every single one of us will breathe our last breath on this earth. And so it's vitally important that we are all in a right relationship with Jesus. So that when that day does come, when we breathe our last breath, our spirit will go to heaven too. Is that important to you? Is that important to you enough to share with people? It's been, I'm telling you, this common Christendom, this, like I said, this vernacular, it's just easy. And talking about life and death, it's inevitable. It's not to be scary. It's just inevitable. Just true. There's a one-in-one shot that we will all die. It's like, geez, I came to a very encouraging night, Kev. Well, hang in there with me. Hang in there with me. You know, losing a mom at a very young age made a profound impact on my life. I'm 36 years old now. It made a profound impact on my life, and it continues to make a profound impact on my life. It's something that I will carry with me for the rest of my time on earth. It's been a journey that started, y'all, the journey of losing a mom at a young age, y'all, it started with all sorts of hardship and anger and unbelief. Especially in high school, you know, I was so ticked. Why my mom and not yours? That was my common internal argument. Why? You know, we'll get to that in a little bit more too. But in hindsight, I know my anger has dwindled. It truly has. My belief in God has been strengthened. And my overall faith in him has grown as I press forward in life. How though? Like how? How can I stand here and testify to every single one of you that I got through it? You know, I'm sure there's many things that you're going through right now. Many things maybe the Lord has brought you through, and you could, how can I testify to you that I got through that particular difficulty, hardship, trial? You see, God handed me the keys to a vehicle called grief that drove me to my destination, which was an overall contentment and joy and faith in him. I'll go as far as saying this: grief is a gift from God. Grief is an actual gift from God to you. Many people don't know this, but my mom in her final stages with her bout with cancer, y'all, my mom ended up thanking God for her cancer. Like, what does that mean? Like, what? She ended up thanking God for cancer because here's why. Because of how close she, at that moment, knew him. Because of it. It was through her grief where she learned to trust him. And had my mom rejected grief and not grieved, she would not have ever arrived to the depth of relationship that with God that she had. Don't get me wrong, though. Can we just state the obvious? Grief is also difficult. Let's just state that obvious fact. At times it can even seem unbearable. Unbearable. It's not lost on me that people are here right now, not everybody, but people are here right now, right here, right now, going through it, really going through it. But here's the thing I think we should need to understand tonight is that grief has all sorts of shapes and sizes, all sorts of shapes and sizes. Grief isn't always attached to something like, you know, death, divorce, and disease. It's not always attached to that. Grief can be found in the struggle of losing your job. Grief can be found in the struggle of being made fun of. Grief can be found in your weight or what you look like, you know, or you know, that, you know, your self-image kind of thing. You know, grief can be found in loneliness. Grief can be found in betrayal of your friends, even your family or the church you attend. Grief can be found in all sorts of places in life. Again, grief has many shapes and sizes. Something y'all have to know, though, is this. Everlast, grief isn't the enemy meant to be against you. Grief is the friend meant to assist you. Okay? Grief isn't the enemy meant to be against you. Grief is the friend meant to assist you. Assist me to what, Kev? I mean, sure doesn't freaking feel like a friend, you know? Well, to that question, I say, hang in there with me still, okay? It's my hope that after tonight, the Holy Spirit would help you understand what it means to grieve and how it is a specific thing, grief, that God designed to help us cope and to heal and to press forward in life in Him. There's a common misconception about Jesus, I think. And what that common misconception is when it comes to grief is that He doesn't understand. That's a common misconception. I don't care how long you've known the Lord. I've followed Jesus for quite some time now, and I still sink my teeth into this misconception. Can anybody attest to that? Okay, so all right, so we're on the same page. I mean, honestly, I feel like we too quickly and too often dismiss the truth that He understands. It's like, yeah, it's nice that Jesus understands and it makes me feel good maybe for a moment, but I mean, really, does He actually understand? To this unfortunate way of thinking, which by the way, like I said, I've thought and felt many times, what do we do? We need to go to the Word, y'all. Not our own idealisms of what God or who God is. We need to go to the Word. And the Word of God says in Isaiah 53:5, says this, that our Savior was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Y'all, this is more than mere emotionalism or shallow sentimentality. It is a reminder that He cares and that He carries our burdens. Did y'all know that there's three different occasions in Scripture that Jesus wept? Three different occasions. One we read at the beginning of tonight, John 11, where Jesus wept over His close friend, Lazarus, that died. And I always love, go back and read John 11 and before and after. What I love is, it's crazy like, spoiler alert, Lazarus was rose from the grave. Or, you know, he was given life, rose from the dead. Spoiler alert, yeah. But someone's like, no. Yeah. Anyways, it's crazy when I think about that passage, Jesus didn't come and immediately perform the miracle. Which, by the way, it happened. This isn't just some fairy tale, man. Like a dude was dead. I think the word says, I should know it, 4 days. And like there was even an odor starting to happen. Like this dude was dead. And before Jesus, gave him life again in that regard, what did he do? He wept. Before he even performed the miracle, Jesus empathized. I think that's really important to know the timeline of that event. The other reference of Jesus weeping is found in Luke 19, specifically verse 41. You can jot it down if you want. That'd be cool. Luke 19, specifically verse 41, where he wept because his heart broke for the city of Jerusalem. And the last reference we get in Scripture is Hebrews 5:7, which I've got on the screen for you. By the way, I'll give it up for Ethan. Way to go, Ethan. So awesome, putting stuff on the screen for us. Hebrews 5:7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he has heard because of his, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. You know, many people first recall Jesus' agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? We're familiar with that. Most of us, maybe, if not all of us. But the broad time reference that the writer of Hebrews just said in Hebrews 5:7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth suggests that Jesus' earthly prayers were constantly heartfelt and earnest and also accompanied by tears. When was the last time, when was the last time your earnest prayers were met with tears? All of these references reveals what matters most to our loving God. Jesus truly is what the writer of Hebrews also says, Hebrews 4:15, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Not the idea of, but the feeling of our infirmities. All of these examples of Jesus' tears, everlasting, are vitally important reminders that he loves sinners and cares for every single soul. And he completely and utterly understands. So with that, there's two simple truths to grief that I want to show you tonight. And we're going to be done. Cool? Two simple truths. Grief is hard, but necessary. And grief is hard, but good. Grief is hard, but necessary. Grief is hard, but good. First, grief is hard, but necessary. We can all state and agree the obvious fact, right, that grief is hard. Grief is hard. But why is grief necessary? Like, why is it necessary? I shared a moment ago that grief isn't the enemy meant to be against you. Grief is the friend meant to assist you. And what grief ultimately assists you to is a deeper and deeper relationship and communion with God. Grief's literal purpose and design is to get you to lean on him. Grief helps you grow in your understanding of how huge he is and how huge his love towards you is. I love what John Piper says. He says, God made man small and the universe big to say something about himself. Yes, God is literally big. Just stop and think about it just for a second. I think it's important we all have that childlike faith. It's very, very important. Sometimes I look at Pike's Peak and I'm like, what? I'm like, the heck? Thing's huge. That's just like a speck compared to our almighty God. But check it out. Yes, God is literally big, but I think the common misconception with God's bigness is that means he's distant or he's far. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. Here's what I love. Philippians 4, common passage, Philippians 4, 5 through 7, but I love the front half. The Lord is at hand. We know this next part, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord is near, everlasting, and the Lord is at hand. This is the exact polar opposite, though, of what the devil wants you to believe, especially in the middle of hardship and trials and difficulty. As soon as the crud hits the fan in your life, the devil doesn't want you to stand on the promises of God. He wants you to disbelieve and to question God's goodness. It's crazy to me how quick we are to question God's goodness. As soon as something maybe doesn't go our way, or something we prayed for that didn't answer in our own time, or how we thought it should be answered, or whatever, right? It's like, I feel like it's interesting just as humans, let alone like westernized humans, if I may say that. Like, the thing that goes by our eyes quickly and the devil dishes it our way is, as soon as something awful happens or whatever, the first thing that we at times do question is God's goodness. Why is that? Why? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, I think it's because at the heart of it all, that we think there shouldn't be any difficulty in our lives. Like, we think there shouldn't be any. I know I've thought that. Am I alone in that? Why do we hate difficulty? Easy, Kev, it's difficult. why do we hate it? In life, if life were a bowl of cherries and, you know, everything is peachy, just fruit everywhere, that'd be awesome, right? Heck yeah. Come on. Well, what's crazy is that that's how God originally designed it. That's how he originally designed it. You know, God created man and woman, and he actually lived among them. The world was in harmony. It was perfect. There was complete peace. The Hebrew word for this is shalom. Y'all, all was right. Then sin entered into the picture. Don't let this breeze by your head. Oh, I know it, Kev. Listen, sin entered into the picture. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. Which, what did that do? Sin shattered the shalom. Sin shattered the shalom. There was from then on a separation between God and man. You know what this means, Everlast, right? You know what this means? This means that anytime you experience difficulty, anytime a death happens in your family, anytime someone betrays you, anytime someone gossips or lies against you, anytime someone breaks your heart or cheats on you, or anytime you get laid off of a job that you thought you had in the bag for years to come, anytime there's a miscarriage, anytime divorce ripped through your family, anytime you feel physical pain, anytime difficulty is experienced, it's because shalom was shattered. Shalom was shattered. It's funny. In difficulty, 99.9 times, our immediate response to difficulty is the good old three-letter question, why? Next time difficulty enters into your life, or shoot, even right now, did you know you can answer that question, why? We just said it. Why? Shalom was shattered. Shalom was shattered. But Everlast, this is not how it's supposed to be. Okay, Kev, I hear you say that, right? I agree. Shalom was shattered. Cool, good, got it. But how in the world does that help me? Well, to that I say, God didn't just create, he came. He came. Again, don't let this be just common to you, man. God came. The shattered pieces of shalom weren't just left on the ground for us to deal with. God had a plan installed from the beginning. And that plan was to send his son Jesus to come, literally come to earth, the Son of God, to come and sweep away all the broken pieces of shattered shalom and to become a new shalom for us. Meaning that gap that was between God and man, it's now bridged by the cross that Jesus was brutally murdered on. There had to be a sacrifice, and it was him who took our sin that shattered shalom and restored us to be right with God. So now, for us who have placed our faith in Jesus, we aren't left to fend for ourselves when hardships and trials and difficulties arise. We have the help of Almighty God. And not only do we have present help, but we have something to look forward to as well. It's not on the screen. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Y'all, in our difficulty, God hasn't left you alone. Why is it that even hearing that for some of you right now doesn't bring comfort? Like, why is that? The God of the universe is for you and with you, and you're not alone. Well, again, I think it just goes back to we think that we deserve a life that is a bowl of cherries. And there should be no difficulty. And so I think that there's some serious business we need to do with the Lord. Like, we need to really plead with him and for us to not just to know up here that, yeah, God's with me and cool. You know, it's like, it's crazy. And honestly, I mentioned our westernized culture a few moments ago, but I think that that's been very toxic. I'm super thankful for the progression of technology and all the things that we have at our fingertips to and the resources we have for the sake of the gospel. But man, what I also think when it comes down to our phones and social media and the anxiety and all the things that we feel and this, that, and the other and things that we fill our lives and we inundate ourselves with, it actually belittles God. That's what I'm saying is, you know, there's been moments, y'all, when Tina and I went through our miscarriage and other hardships in my life. I remember the first time ever I did compressions. I used to be an EMT. I was an emergency medical technician, went to basic school. Then I went to paramedic academy. And when I was the first EMT, my first shift ever, I did compressions on a 17-month-old baby boy. And he died in my arms that very first night of my first shift. And I went home and I pleaded with God. I was struggling. I was really struggling. And I pleaded with him for him to help me not just know. Because that's what's crazy. We know a lot. But knowledge doesn't really get you anywhere, y'all. It just puffs up. But I pleaded with the Lord that what I know would permeate and massage deep into my control center, my heart, knowing that he is for me and he's with me. And he has a plan that's way, way bigger and better than anything that I can work up in my finite, dust-filled brain. What is it that he gives you in your difficulty? He gives you himself. He's what will keep you safe. Hear the y'all. Can y'all hear these reassuring words in Psalm 27:5? For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. I'm sorry. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. Again, y'all, God is near. And when he comes to you with hope, with hope, and he ultimately designed grief, everlasting, he designed it to be the vehicle that brings his grace, his help, and his healing. It's always vital that you live with the eyes and heart open to what scripture says in Proverbs 3:8, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Jesus said in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Jesus promised that right there. Bam, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So instead of having, y'all, we can't have unrealistic expectations. My wife and I, we do premarital counseling. We tell this with a lot of couples that are getting married. We say, hey, listen, especially in marriage, improper expectation only brings frustration. Improper expectation brings frustration. And so, y'all, it's important that we have realistic expectations. Let me just plainly say this. Be realistic, Everlast. When it comes to this life you're walking, you will have trouble. It's funny, like Jesus promised that, and then we're yet surprised when trouble happens. It's interesting. You will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world, Jesus says. Don't suspect hardship, but rather expect it. But in your expectation, y'all, Everlast, listen to me very close. It's all the more important to have a greater expectation that God is with you. He's with you. Grief is like going through a tunnel, and sometimes we wonder if we're ever going to come out of the other end. But God has not abandoned you, and he wants to comfort you, and he assures you that he is with you. Y'all, Jesus' words are true. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. They will be comforted. Remember, there's amazing grace for every difficulty in your life that you face. Y'all, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. If you avoid the difficulty, you avoid the intimacy with God. Avoid the difficulty, you avoid the intimacy with God. Over the years, y'all, I've actually learned, and it's only by God's grace, I've not arrived by any means. No. But I've actually learned at a young age, as a young boy, to actually embrace grief rather than to just try and get through it. Because I know that there's a depth of God's heart that I'll experience. It's when I recognize this that I not only agree, but I boldly say with David when he said in Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. No evil. Everlast. God doesn't keep you from your grief. He keeps you in it. He doesn't keep you from your grief. He keeps you in it. He's not keeping me from it. He's keeping me in it for a purpose. I love what Rick Warren said. He said, praising in the pain Trusting in the trial, surrendering in the suffering is the deepest level of worshiping God. I was like, wow. Wow. Remember what Jesus first said after finding out about Lazarus's illness? He said this illness, What verse is it? Can y'all go there? John 11. Is it John 11, 4? People on the podcast are like, what? Is it John 11, 4? Okay, thank you. Okay, John 11, 4. We're going to read it now. Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death. Yeah, we didn't read it earlier. Sorry. Here we go. I'm tracking. This illness, Jesus said, does not lead to death. He's talking about Lazarus, his illness. It is for the glory of God. Some of y'all need to hear that tonight. So that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What do we see here? Everlast, there is purpose in your pain. There is purpose in pain. Can y'all look at me real quick? Like I said earlier, I know not all of us are grieving currently right now. Maybe you have in the past, but I know the day will come. But y'all listen, can y'all hear me when I say this? Our God is not wasteful. He is not wasteful. Mm-mm. He does not waste anything. Your pain has a purpose, and grief, everlasting grief, is God's reminder that He won't waste your pain, but will use it to refine you and to remind you that He is near and He has a plan that is truly good. Second thing, grief is hard, but grief is good. Grief is hard, but good. Just because grief is hard doesn't make it bad. We think hard is bad, right? Why do we do that? I don't know. It's like I work out. I hate working out my abs. I don't have abs. And it's hard. And it sucks. And I've got like maybe one ab. I don't have abs. I just have ab. I would show you, but that'd be embarrassing. My confidence is in Jesus. No. Amen. Why is it hard? It's hard because it's hard. It's just hard. But that doesn't make working out bad, right? We all can agree with that. Working out is hard, but doesn't make it bad. It's funny, we associate hard with bad, but that's not the case. Grief isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing because as believers, we not only have help from Him, but we have hope in Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. No matter what unexpected trials may come your way, everlasting, you will overcome because He has overcome the world. We just read that. This is the hope that Jesus brings. Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our what? Hope. Say it. Hope. Yeah, without wavering. For He who is promised is faithful. Y'all, Jesus established this hope for us when He died on a cross for our sins and came back alive 3 days later, giving us ultimate proof that real hope is available, like even now. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living what? Hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Y'all, we have hope. There's so much hope. It's crazy. Listen, in grief, you've got two options. You can run away from God or run to Him. It's real simple. But it's also important to know this, that everlasting, that you need to grieve healthily. You need to grieve healthily. It's crazy what we can run to try and bring comfort. We can try and fill our time fill the void with running to entertainment, food, drink, social media, money, accomplishments, etc. But end of the day, the only one who can fill us and bring true comfort is Christ. When we grieve, we want to grieve in a way that looks up to Jesus and not down at temporal things. That in the end, that just leaves us feeling more and more empty. Another thing we need to know, y'all, can y'all know this? That there's no timetable to grief. There's no timetable to it. Y'all, I lost my mom at a young age. Many years later, I got married to my amazing bride, Tina. Guess who wasn't at my wedding? My mom. And I was all of a sudden hit with more grief. We had a little picture of her. Like she was kind of, you know, the parents sit on each side. You know, that's the kind of tradition of a ceremony or a wedding ceremony. We had a picture of her, and her favorite flower was a yellow rose. And I'm sitting up here holding my soon-to-be bride's hand, like in a matter of minutes. You know, I didn't kiss her yet or say I do. Or rather, she didn't say I do yet. And I'm looking over, and I'm like, man, I would love for my mom to been here in the flesh. There's no timetable to grief. You know, be patient, all right? But even in the midst of worst times, God has not abandoned us. We may feel overwhelmed by our problems and sorrows, but God is never overwhelmed. Our trials often surprise us when they don't surprise him. If there's anything that I've learned in grieving, it's this, that I need a friend to stand by me. And a friend that doesn't leave me, and Jesus is that friend. He is that friend. This leads me to something else that grief we need to know. We need to know about this and how it's a good thing. Another thing that grief is and how it's a good thing is it can be found in our fight against sin. Interesting, right? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." That's not on the screen, but you can write it down. I'm going to read it again. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Y'all, godly grief means to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. Too often, though, we're simply just sorry that we got caught. We're sorry to live with the consequences. We're sorry that we got knocked down a few notches in some people's estimation. Y'all, godly grief is different, though. Godly grief doesn't blame parents or schools or the government or friends or the church. Godly grief says this, Psalm 51:1-2, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Y'all, godly grief sees the vertical dimension of our sin. I have a growing concern, though, that some Christians are describing sin in categories that mask its true nature. Y'all, sin is not simply a sad thing because it wrecks our lives. Sin is not just the shattering of shalom. Sin does more than makes God sad that his world is not the way it should be. Y'all, sin makes God angry. It is offensive to him. His wrath is aroused not simply because we're missing out on his best, but because we have violated his law, rejected his lordship, and made ourselves gods in his place. But God sent Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. The Bible says he was our propitiation, meaning he satisfied the anger of God over sin on our behalf. But check this out. Godly grief recognizes the utter sinfulness of sin and hates it more and more. Once we hate sin, we are more inclined to run away from it. Grief, you notice, is not the same as repentance, though. Most people think grief equals repentance when it comes to sin. They feel really bad about something, therefore they're repentant. Verse 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, "Godly grief leads to repentance." Actually, I'm sorry, verse 10 says that. "Godly grief leads to repentance." There is an eternal difference between regret and repentance. Regret feels bad about past sins. Repentance turns away from past sins. Most of us are content with regret, though. We just want to feel bad for a while, have a good cry, enjoy the cathartic experience, you know, bewail our sin and how selfish, stupid, and sorry we are. But we don't really want to change. We don't really want to live different than we have been. Godly grief produces true repentance, though, everlast. Godly grief is a good thing when it comes to repentance, which, y'all, it leads to salvation, which is what we read in verse 10 in 2 Corinthians 7. leads to salvation. Instead of obsessing over regrets and feeling bad due to the opinions of others, y'all, godly grief mourns for sin, turns from sin, and finds forgiveness for sin in Christ. Here's one way to distinguish between worldly grief and godly grief. One mobilizes you into action and the other immobilizes you. Worldly grief makes you idle and stagnant. You don't change. You don't grow. You don't fight against the deeds of the flesh. Instead, you ruminate or dwell on your mistakes and obsess about what people's opinions and ponder, you know, what might have been. But listen, godly grief, though, it is a fruitful and effective emotion. We are not meant to wallow in this grief, though. It is supposed to spur us to action, to change, to make right our wrongs, to be zealous for good works, to run from sin and start running in the opposite direction, which is towards Christ. And everlast, listen, grief has, like we've said, grief has all sorts of shapes and sizes. But we have to know that grief is a gift from God to help us heal and to press forward in God. He doesn't keep us from grief, but he keeps us in it, right? Grief is hard, but it's necessary. Grief is hard, but it's good. If we avoid difficulty, we avoid the intimacy with God that grief takes us to. If you've never done so, or if you're unsure, turn to Jesus Christ today by faith and ask him to come into your life, all right? Remember, there's no timetable to grief. Be patient and constant in prayer. He is with you. Everlast, he is for you. He's with you. He is for you. And he's using your difficulty to show you just that. Y'all, Jesus thoroughly understands where every single one of us have been and where every single one of us are currently at. He understands completely. I found a beautiful poem by a Christian poet, and I feel it does a great job of showing the tenderness of Christ and his overall empathy and love for us in grief. Okay, it's going to be on the screen. I'm going to read it. I asked the Lord to give me love, his love for souls and sin. Instead, he gave me weeping eyes, a broken heart within. I asked him why he gave me tears. He took me back in time to when my Savior lived on earth when he was in his prime. I saw him go to where his friend was lying in the grave. The sisters and the friends were grieved. What love to him he gave. You see, my Savior standing there was also grieved that day. He wept great heaving tears with sobs to those who saw could say, behold, we see now how he loved. His tears revealed his heart. His love was evident through tears. I saw God's point in part. And then he took me to the day the people hailed their king while Jesus enters to their cheers. The children run and sing. But when he saw Jerusalem stretched out before his eye, his soul was moved with grief for them. It moved his heart to cry. Oh, as I read those solemn words, I feel that they are sweet, for in them I behold his love, so perfect and complete. To one more place he took me now. At midnight I beheld the Son of God bowed down with grief and deepest sorrow held. I heard his weeping, strong and deep. But through it, I discerned. He prayed for me. It melted me. His love for me, I learned. With tearful joy, I thanked the Lord for answering my prayer, for giving me his love for souls, his tears, his heart, his care. Amen. Let's pray.